Morning. Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. This morning we'll be considering Exodus chapter 5, just about the whole chapter. I'll just only be reading to verse 21, however. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "Well, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to their lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, who Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and they have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it today to direct our minds and our hearts to think rightly about what we experience in this life and even what we experience from your hand. Lord, fill us with your wisdom. Realign our hearts and our minds and our expectations to what you would have them to be. And help us to submit to your wisdom and your goodness and to your sovereignty. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We like things to go our way, don't we? We like to have a certain idea about how our lives should play out. We also have a certain idea about how other people's lives should play out too, or at least how we think they should play out. We have certain expectations about how hard life should be for us. And we also have certain expectations about how quickly we should grow in godliness and holiness in this life as well. And yet, when things don't go as expected, it's very easy to lose heart and to get discouraged and even to become angry. We don't think the things should be so disagreeable. We don't think that things should be so hard. We don't think change should take so long. But things often do not go as we expect them to go. And this is certainly the case in our text this morning. In this first encounter between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, things do not go as swimmingly as these brothers expect them to go. Instead of finding deliverance for the people, they find greater difficulty and burden and hardship for the people of God. Instead of finding a Pharaoh that is agreeable to their message, they find one who is hard in heart. And instead of finding a people who are grateful for their efforts, Moses and Aaron find a people who are angry at them and blame them for their hardship. Things certainly do not go as Moses and Aaron expect. And friends, I think what we find here is that this is the result of losing sight of and forgetting what the Lord had said to them about how things would go. They lost sight of the Lord's perspective on the deliverance of his people. And what the Israelites need to do in this passage when things don't go as they expect, and what Moses and Aaron need to do when things don't go as they expect them to go, is to reform their expectations so that they align with what God's word has said to them. They need to trust and rest in the Lord when things don't go as they expect. And friends, that's the basic call for us today from this passage. We need to trust and rest in the Lord when things don't go as we expect. Trust and rest in the Lord when things don't go as you expect. And the first area in which we see this is that deliverance is not as easy as expected. Deliverance is not as easy as expected. We see this in verses 1 through 9, but I'll just read verses 1 and 2 to start with here. After Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Now, it's easy to imagine that Moses and Aaron entered the throne room of Pharaoh on a bit of a high note. At least I think they did. They had just spoken to the elders of their people. They had just performed three miraculous signs in the sight of all of the people. And all of the people believed that Yahweh had visited them and was going to deliver them. And so it's easy to imagine that they would have marched into the throne room of Pharaoh, not with disrespect, but with boldness, with a great amount of confidence and high expectations of success. So confident, in fact, that they forget to take the elders of the people with them, which is actually what God had told them to do earlier on, that they should accompany them with them. Maybe they were waiting outside. We don't know for sure. But when they speak to Pharaoh, they address him in the name of the Lord, using the words that God had given them to say. The phrase, "thus says the Lord," is a phrase that indicates they were speaking the very words of God. They were his prophets. This particular construction in the ancient world was used in other contexts and other religions to indicate that the words that are being spoken were the words of a God. Thus says Yahweh. These are the words of Yahweh that follow. Interestingly, we see Pharaoh later on say, "Thus says Pharaoh." And then he gives his declaration. Pharaoh believes himself to be a God, and the Egyptians indeed believed that Pharaoh was a God. So we already see the battle of these gods, if you will, confronting one another. But what we see here is Moses and Aaron speaking in the name of their God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And I think, again, they had every expectation that what they said would have a greater impact than it actually did. And yet, sadly, Pharaoh does not respond as they hoped that he would. In fact, he responds in a rather disrespectful and dismissive manner. He says that he does not know Yahweh. Now, it's certainly likely he did not know that particular name, of the God of Israel, but surely he understood that the Israelites had their own God. When he says that he does not know Yahweh, not only is he saying that he doesn't know that particular name, but he's basically saying, I don't care. I don't care about your God. He's saying he has no respect for or honor to give that particular God. He doesn't recognize this God of Israel. In fact, Pharaoh believes, again, that he is a God over Israel. And what would have reassured him of this fact is that he has all of Israel enslaved underneath him, and there is no God helping them. No God has stopped him from enslaving them. No God is doing anything about their plight. He has absolute dominion and rule over these people. Why should he listen to anyone else when he himself is such a God? Why should he let his slaves, his servants go? And so despite Moses and Aaron boldly proclaiming, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness, Pharaoh responds, no, I don't know your God. I don't listen to him. And no, I will not let these people go. I'm sure this was rather deflating for Moses and Aaron to receive this word. This is not how they expected this encounter to go. And you can see this in the way that they respond to Pharaoh in verse 3. They said to him, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. So here they go on to explain and include what they were supposed to have included in the initial declaration to Pharaoh. But now it's not an official declaration. It's more of a negotiation. At least that's the way it feels like. Now, it's not unusual that workers would receive some days off in order to make offerings to their gods. There actually are ancient records indicating the fact that people could get some time off to worship their gods. So this isn't altogether strange. And the fact that Pharaoh rejects it and makes life worse for the people in light of it only goes to show the wickedness and hard-heartedness of Pharaoh, his enmity toward the people of God, and the playing out of what God said would occur, that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But again, I don't think this is how Moses and Aaron expected things to go, because as I said, their follow-up explanation of who Yahweh is and what Yahweh wants sounds more like a negotiation to me than the declaration of their God. In fact, it seems like they're not even expressing it as something God told them to say, but they're expressing it as a matter born out of their own concern and their own worry. They say, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's what God told them to say. But then they add, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And while some commentators try to say that Moses and Aaron are referring to the future plagues that are going to fall upon Egypt if Pharaoh doesn't let them go, I don't think that is the case here. That doesn't appear to be the case here to me. They're concerned about pestilence and sword falling upon them if they can't go and do what God wants them to do. Now, whether Moses and Aaron actually think that God will deal with them in this way or not is hard to say. It could be they're simply trying to explain things in terms that Pharaoh understands. It will be beneficial for you, Pharaoh, to let the people go. Otherwise, your entire workforce is going to be decimated by a plague, and we're not going to be able to work for you. No work's going to get done, so you should probably let us go so we don't get sick. But whether they believe this to be true or not, I think that Aaron and Moses are losing confidence in this whole endeavor and believe that things are not going the way they anticipated they would go. And this seems evident in the way they're negotiating here and in the way in which they respond to God himself in light of this initial difficulty. Look down to verses 22 and 23. You see Moses completely doubting the Lord's good intentions and purposes for the people of Israel right after this. He writes, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Lord, this is not going how I expected it to go. Instead of your people being released, life is being made worse for them. What are you doing? Instead of bowing to the will of Yahweh, Pharaoh thinks that Moses and Aaron are lying and trying to come up with an excuse for the people to indulge their laziness and their desire not to work. So Pharaoh decides to make life harder for them so they don't have time to think about not working. Verses 6 through 9, we see Pharaoh give the command to have the people collect straw for themselves instead of having it given to them. Pharaoh makes life harder. This deliverance business is not going as easily as they expected it to. And yet, how quickly Moses and Aaron have lost sight of what God intended. How quickly Moses and Aaron have forgotten what God said was going to occur. The Lord had told them that Pharaoh was not going to respond immediately, didn't he? He told them that it was going to be this way. They were told that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go, at least not at first. And they were told the reason why this would be so that the Lord's power and glory could be shown. Friends, we may wonder why people don't respond to the message of the gospel whenever they hear it for the first time. We may wonder why the Lord allows people to persist in their sin for a time before he dramatically calls them to himself. We may wonder why the Lord allows people to persecute the church before he converts them. Think of the Apostle Paul. We may even wonder why, after we are converted, it takes so long for us to be delivered from the power of sin in our lives. Why doesn't the Lord just sanctify us immediately? Wouldn't that be great? Why doesn't he deliver us from sin in our lives? Why doesn't it come as easily as we wish it would or as we expect it to be? Well, not knowing the secret counsel of God, it's hard to give a very specific or direct answer to each one of those questions. But one of the things that we do see in this passage is that deliverance doesn't always come quick and easy. It doesn't come the American way. And when we keep things in perspective, we see that the Lord is working according to his timetable and not our own. And the Lord is often accomplishing more than we realize or understand in this world, in the lives of other people, and in our own lives for his glory and for our good. In some wise way, the Lord is manifesting his power and glory through the prolonged process of our salvation, through the prolonged process of our sanctification. We're simply called to trust and rest in the sovereign wisdom and goodness of our God, who does all things well and who has promised to complete the good work he has begun in us. Deliverance doesn't always come as easily as expected. But friends, that doesn't mean that the Lord is not at work. Something else that we see that Moses and Aaron and the elders of the people were not expecting is the severity of Pharaoh's response. And in this, we see one of the other reasons why deliverance doesn't come as easy as expected, and that is because sin is more insidious than expected. Sin is more insidious than expected. I'll jump down to verse 10 and read to verse 16 following Pharaoh's announcement. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all of your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault's in your own people. Well, in response to the call of God to let his people go through Aaron and Moses, Pharaoh makes the life of the Israelites harder. The people are no longer to have straw given to them in making bricks. So evidently, the Israelites were used as slaves for construction purposes. They would mix together the ingredients to mold and form bricks, and they would be baked together and used for the construction of buildings. And straw served as a helpful binding and forming agent for these bricks. The straw was provided for the Israelites by someone else, likely some other slaves. It would have been brought to them after being gathered, and they would include it in the making of their bricks. But now, instead of the straw being brought to the Israelites would have to take the time to go out and gather the straw themselves and bring it back and bake the bricks. And not only was this an added difficulty, but the quota that they were required to provide and produce was not diminished at all. So they have to work probably more than twice as hard and twice as long to get everything done. Pharaoh has made Israel's bondage more severe and more oppressive. And you can see in verses 10 through 14 how the people are being driven by these taskmasters to get their work done and get it done now. You can hear the pressure being placed on the foremen and being placed on the people about why they can't get everything done. The foremen, like many of the other people, are being beaten by these taskmasters because they cannot produce the same amount of bricks. Now, there's a difference between these taskmasters and the foremen. The taskmasters are Egyptian officials in charge of the slaves, whereas the foremen seem to be Israelites who have been elevated to positions of authority simply for the sake of ordering the work of the people. They're the ones responsible to see that the work gets done. If it doesn't get done properly, if it doesn't get done completely, they will be the first ones to be punished by the taskmasters. This is why we see in verses 15 and 16 the foreman going to Pharaoh directly and trying to reason with him. They try to tell him that the demands placed on the people are impossible to meet. They try to seek some relief from Pharaoh. They're actually looking to Pharaoh for help. But Pharaoh is cold. Pharaoh is cruel. Pharaoh is immovable. The original request was to go and worship Yahweh. But Pharaoh says in verse 17, "You are idle. You are idle," he says again. "That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work." You can hear the spitting anger and disdain coming from Pharaoh towards these Israelites. This further oppression and response from Pharaoh was not what was expected. But what's more profound in what is happening here is what Pharaoh truly desires of and is forcing the people to do. He tells the foreman, "Go now and work." And he links that word "work" with their slavery, making bricks. But what's interesting is that word for work here is a word that's also related to the idea of worship. In fact, it's the same word that the Lord uses with Moses at the burning bush when the Lord tells Moses, "You shall serve God on this mountain." That word for serve and that word for work here is the same. Moses was calling Pharaoh to let God's people go so they could worship Yahweh. But Pharaoh says, "No, they will stay here and worship me by serving me." The worship of Pharaoh is one of cruel, oppressive slavery, and you can see the spiritual battle happening here, can't you? The war that's being waged between the God of heaven and earth and the God who masquerades as the God of this earth, Satan himself. And even though the foremen of the people were likely not aware of the profound spiritual realities that they were involved in here, they still recognize that the command of Pharaoh meant oppression and death for them. Verse 19, the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. They were in trouble. Truly, slavery and worship of Pharaoh ends in death. And before we move on to consider how this is a picture of the insidious nature of sin, I just want to stop for a moment and consider this rule of Pharaoh, who really represents the rule of Satan. I want to consider this rule of Pharaoh in contrast to the rule of King Jesus. Under the rule of the evil one, there is a grinding oppression and slavery to the breaking point. Whereas King Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Under the sway of the evil one, those who are weak and frail and powerless, Satan oppresses more cruelly and severely until they break. Whereas King Jesus is a gentle shepherd who will not break the bruised reed or snuff out the faintly burning wick, but instead binds up the brokenhearted and the injured and strengthens the weak. Under the dominion of the evil one, all service and worship given unto him ends in death, whereas King Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Friends, there is all the difference in the world and in eternity between service to Satan and service to King Jesus. And as Joshua said so many years ago, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Because you can either serve the serpent or you can serve the Savior. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as I said, we see in this passage how sin is more insidious and wicked than we expect it to be. You know, too often I think we doubt sin's heinousness. We doubt sin's cruelty. We doubt sin's power. We doubt sin's capability to oppress our lives. Sin presents itself as an opportunity for power, for pleasure, and for peace. And sometimes we even look to sin to help us, like these four men look to Pharaoh to help them, to relieve them from their plight. We look to sin to help us, to help provide us an escape from the difficulty and difficult circumstances we find ourselves in. But what this passage paints clearly for us is that inasmuch as slavery in Egypt is a type and representation of slavery and sin, sin is oppression and slavery. And sin will only take you from bad to worse. Too often we think that we can dabble in sin just a little bit, indulge in it just a little bit, and then walk away from it whenever we have had enough of it. But friends, sin is far more insidious than you know. It'll take you further than you expected and will do more damage than you expected. This is because sin and Satan want slavery. Sin and Satan demand worship. And the more you give, the more enslaved you become, the more you indulge, the more worship you give. And in the end, it leads to death. We heard it read already this morning, but the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brothers and sisters, do not give yourself over to sin. See in this passage that sin is more insidious than you expect it to be. Remember the kingdom from which it comes. And remember the kingdom to which you have been delivered. So far, we've considered the fact that deliverance doesn't always come as easily as expected. And sin is more insidious than expected. And both of these factors lead us actually to the final observation from this passage this morning, and that is the reality that often people and we ourselves don't respond to help as expected. We see this in verses 20 and 21. The foremen met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, I don't want to take too much time on this particular passage because we're, Lord willing, going to consider it more fully next week. But we see here that after the foreman realizes that their burdens are not going to be lifted and that the effect of Moses and Aaron's words to Pharaoh resulted in greater hardship and difficulty for them, they lash out. And they lash out in hurt and anger towards Moses and Aaron. And they actually call judgment down upon Moses and Aaron because they believe that Moses and Aaron's actions have brought a sword upon the people. Just as an interesting side note here, this is one of the reasons why Moses and Aaron gave to Pharaoh as why they should be allowed to go worship the Lord in the wilderness. Remember, they said to Pharaoh, "We need to be given allowance to go and worship our God, lest some pestilence or sword fall upon us." I think that they had improperly and unjustly accused Yahweh of a vindictiveness that he did not express. And now Moses and Aaron are being unjustly blamed for bringing a sword upon the people here. But the main point I want to identify is that in response to the help and the deliverance that Moses and Aaron were attempting to bring to the people respond with frustration and anger towards those who were seeking to help. And I'm not sure that, I'm absolutely sure actually, that this is not what Moses and Aaron expected. Moses and Aaron were endeavoring to carry out the will of God for the sake of God's people. And when things don't go as positively for the people of God as they had hoped they would, the people respond very negatively. Now, putting yourselves in their shoes, that's understandable. Life was incredibly hard, but you've just made it worse. But what I think is most unexpected for Moses and Aaron is that they have now become the bad guys. You have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Friends, is it not often the case that whenever we seek to minister to people in our lives, when we give them counsel or direction in order to lead them in paths of obedience to the Lord, to lead them out of their difficult circumstances which they find themselves in, either because of bad decisions, poor decisions, or sinful actions, has it not been the case that when things don't immediately improve for them, but sometimes become more difficult when they begin pursuing what God calls them to do, that they respond with frustration and anger towards you and even towards the Lord because life is now harder since they've tried to do what the Lord wanted them to do? Life has become more difficult since you have begun speaking into their lives. In fact, life seemed easier for them when they were just living contentedly in their sin. Now you're the bad guy. Maybe it's not just people you've sought to minister to. It's easy to point fingers. Maybe you've responded this way. When people have sought to bring counsel into your life and sought to deliver you from bondage and difficulty. Friends, can you see how this is related to the unrealistic expectations concerning deliverance, that we think that it should happen immediately and easily? Do you see how this is related to unrealistic expectations about the wickedness and heinousness of sin, that it's not as bad as we think it really is, to the point where we think the difficulty of obedience is worse than the slavery and oppression of sin? And when people respond towards us with resistance and anger and frustration, when we're just trying to help with godly counsel or God's word, it can be very discouraging, a very discouraging thing indeed. And how frequently we have responded in anger and frustration when people bring counsel into our lives. I know that's been the case for me. And it can cause us to call into question that what we're doing is actually right. You can see that begin to play out in the minds of Moses and Aaron here in verses 22 and 23. In fact, they begin to respond like the people do. "Lord, we thought you were going to help us. We thought you were going to deliver us, but you have only made things worse." You hear the accusatory tone in Moses towards the Lord. "You have only made things worse for us." Isn't it true that we can get angry and frustrated with the Lord whenever our lives don't improve the way that we think they should? More on that next time. But friends, what I think we need to keep in mind is that deliverance does not come as quickly and as easily as we expect it to. And sin is more heinous and cruel and insidious than we expect it to be. And so we need to keep these things in mind, keep God's perspective of these things in mind as we seek to live this Christian life and as we seek to minister to other people in this life. We need to pray that the Spirit would align our hearts and our expectations with God's word. And we need to pray that the Lord would make these things plain in the minds and hearts of those we seek to help. We need to trust and rest in the Lord and His word when things don't go as we expect them to. We need to trust and rest in the Lord when things do not go as we expect them to. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we pray you would help us. We pray that you would use your word and your Spirit to restrain our hearts, that you would keep them from fleeing to incorrect expectations and thereby incorrect and false assumptions and accusations of who you are and your goodness and the good intentions of others in our lives. But Lord, we pray you would help us to see things clearly. We pray you would grant us patience and humility and a firm faith that would trust you, that we would truly believe that you are doing what is right and best. Give us that grace, we pray. Humble us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask for it. Amen.